So this is the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den that we have before us. And I always kind of like to mention not to be thrown by some of these stories that are typical Sunday school stories, because we seem to kind of drop them down to that. Oh, it's just a story for little kids in Sunday school class. But these are the reason they're in the Sunday school classes is because they're such powerful stories that we have in the Bible, and such powerful examples of standing strong in the midst of persecution. So the time frame that we have here is Babylon has been taken now by the Medes and the Persians. When we ended chapter 5 last week, we came to that end with Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. And remember, Daniel was brought in and he gave the interpretation of the meaning of meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. Basically, your days are numbered. You've been weighed and found wanting, and your kingdom has been divided between the Medes and the Persians. And it told us at the end of chapter 5 in verses 30 and 31, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So here's the transition from the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel has been there for 70 years, so it's been his whole life, and at the youngest, he's 85 years old, because he was a youth when he went, and so we don't know exactly how old that is, but he is an older man at this point, and he has spent his entire life over in captivity, and I just again like to make the point that he didn't just survive the captivity, he thrived in captivity, as he spent his life there. And in the midst of adverse circumstances, he was able to be used really mightily by the Lord. And so chapter 6, no exception in that. It says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And you see how he's just being used powerfully by the Lord. There's a change of the guard now, change of the empire, and he's got his government that he's setting up, Darius, with 120 satraps, and over them in the government, three governors. And Daniel's one of those three. And of those three, Darius wants to set him in charge of everything. He's going to be like the main one over it all. And so his accomplishments are just amazing. You see it from the very beginning, as he is, again, thrived in captivity. When we read in chapter 1, after he was being prepared for the king's court, they found him to be 10 times wiser than the rest of the magicians and astrologers and all of the counselors that the king would have. And so an excellent spirit within him, extremely wise, and then being promoted along the way. You remember in chapter 2 when he told King Nebuchadnezzar his dream, and when he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, King Nebuchadnezzar, it says, promoted Daniel in Daniel 2:48 and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And then it says that Daniel petitioned the king for his friends, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to be over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So he's prospering in the very beginning, and we see him prospering in the end, being used in a great way. And of course, his three friends, remember, after going through the burning fiery furnace, they were also promoted, it says at the end of chapter 3, by King Nebuchadnezzar in the province of Babylon. And so promoted in the beginning, his friends are promoted. And then if you remember in chapter 5, the writing on the wall, you remember after he interpreted the writing on the wall, it says that Belshazzar gave the command and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Not that that meant a whole lot at that time because the kingdom was ending that night, but you see the promotion of Daniel throughout his life, and we see it right here. I mean, it must have come to Darius that this Daniel is a guy you want to have up in your high government. And so he puts him in and recognizes again the reason that he's excelling so much is because there is an excellent spirit within him. And I can't remember, and nor do I see anything negative written about Daniel in the scriptures. He's just such a great example, and he seems to give it 110%, everything that he has, wherever he is. And that reminded me of the quote from Jim Elliot that a lady in our church told me about many years ago. And the quote from Jim Elliot, who was the missionary to the to Ecuador back in the 50s and lost his life trying to reach the Aka Indians. The quote was this: wherever you are, be all there. Have you heard that one before? Wherever you are, be all there. And sometimes we can be somewhere in our mind somewhere else. But I think the idea is what the task I've got set in front of me, I want to give it all that I've got. And that's what we see in Daniel. The quote from Jim Elliot goes on to say, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. In other words, if you believe God is in this and what you're doing, then give it everything you've got. What a great way to live your life. And I think the struggle that we can find in our culture is that of laziness. You know, we've got everything at our fingertips and it's easy to just, I'll try and get to it tomorrow. But when I look at Jim Elliot and his life and of course, Daniel and his life and just giving everything he had because there was an excellent spirit within him. Now, Darius right here, I'm just reading some commentaries on Darius and Cyrus the Persian and all. And you know, they speak about him and Cyrus being really in the Medo-Persian Empire at the same time, that Cyrus was more over the entire empire and Darius the Mede was given the province of Babylon itself. And so we'll see that Daniel is serving underneath both of them. But again, it pleased Darius to set him over, and he was going to be the king over all of them, the king, the main of the governors. And what happens when you're promoted? Sometimes your peers cheer for you, and sometimes they get jealous and envious, and that's the case with these other governors. It says in verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. What a great testimony that is. They couldn't find anything wrong with him, anything that they could accuse him of. No accusation that would stick, in other words. And it's unfortunate, but I mean, he's a Jewish man that's over in a pagan culture, and they don't like to see him being promoted. Got this cross-reference to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, that it says, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. You know, you give it your best, you try as hard as you can, and people become envious or jealous of you, whether you're, you know, a student trying really hard in the classroom, or whether you're a kid on the football team that's really trying to excel. Or I remember being an employee years ago and coming into a new job and just trying to work an honest eight, and some of the other employees going, hey, just slow down a little bit. You're going to make the rest of us look bad. You know what I'm saying? And so you can be persecuted, which is what we find with Daniel here, persecuted for just being so faithful. But they couldn't find anything wrong with him. I like Philippians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15 that says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so God calling his people to be without fault, in the sense there's no kind of charge that could be laid against us that there would be any merit to. And as we look at Daniel's life, I mean, how he began, he had purposed in his heart that he was going to live uprightly before the Lord, and he was faithful. So these guys, the only way that they see that they can get to Daniel was to force him to choose between his God and his government. And so they're going to set it up to where he cannot be faithful to his God. Verse 6, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps. Now remember that Daniel is one of those governors. And here he's saying all the governors and all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, this obviously isn't true because Daniel wasn't in that little conversation that brought before the king. And maybe what they're, obviously we know what they're trying to do, but maybe what, I'm trying to think of what the king is thinking. Again, there's a change in the government at this time, and maybe it's a way to show the allegiance to the one who's over the province of Babylon at this time. We're all behind you. We're not going to look to anybody else but you, O king. And if anybody does in this 30-day time window, then he's going to be cast into the den of lions. It says in verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Now, there was something about the government of the Medes and the Persians. When they made a law, it could not be changed. Even if the king made the law, the king could not change the law. And so he is actually being tricked into signing this into law so that he himself cannot be one to change it. And so whoever petitions the king, in other words, no prayer. And so with Daniel, this is going to go against his relationship with the Lord right here. So King Darius signed the written decree, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. When he knew it had been signed, it didn't blindside him. He knew that it was a decree, and he went home as at other times and opened up his windows. And again, he is not, even his younger years, though, he wasn't intimidated by other people. You know, I mean, he purposed in his heart when he was a youth, and here is an older man. He's sure not going to change his ways. I think about the way he was before King Belshazzar when Belshazzar brought him in to interpret the writing on the wall, and he said, if you can interpret this writing, and he refers to him as one of the captives that his father brought over, if you can interpret this writing, then I'll give you a gold chain and a purple robe and make you third in the kingdom. And remember, Daniel's response was, I'll give your gifts to somebody else. You know, he wasn't intimidated by the king. He's not intimidated by these people right now. And he knows the consequences. He knows that his life's going to be on the line for being faithful to his God, and yet he's faithful anyway. And that's what really resonates about this story, is it doesn't matter what the law of the land is. He is going to stand strong in his relationship with the Lord. So his custom was to go and to pray three times a day. And in Psalm 55, a Psalm of David, it says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice in the evening. Great pattern right here. Excuse me. Before I go to bed, in the evening, in the morning when I wake up, and in the middle of the day, I'm going to lift up my voice to you. A great way to end our day is to end it in prayer. A great way to begin it is to begin it in prayer. And just throughout the day, the awareness of the presence of God in our lives. You know, sometimes we just are going, and say, oh yeah, Lord, I realize you're right here and I need your guidance. I need your help. And so this is what he did. As his custom is, he would pray three times during the day. And did you notice in verse 10, it said, with his windows open toward Jerusalem. And the idea of that goes back to the time of Solomon's temple, where Solomon was dedicating the temple. And at the dedication, they brought in the Ark of the Covenant. It was a big procession as they brought in the Ark and put it in the Holy of Holies. And just like it was when they had built the tabernacle in the days of Moses, so it was in the days of Solomon when they brought the Ark into the Holy of Holies. The glory of God filled the place. And outside, Solomon is blessing the people. And he has this prayer of dedication for the temple. And he's thanking God for fulfilling his word, for allowing him to be the one, Solomon, to be the one that would build the temple, and how God had said to David that your son will be the one that builds the temple. And as he's dedicating it and as he's praying, he's asking that God would forgive his people when they come to that temple and pray, because the temple was the place where Israel met God, and they would bring their sacrifices there. And so he would go down a list, you know, if we've, you know, wronged our neighbor and we come here and we pray, then hear from heaven and forgive. And if you've withheld rain because of our sin and we repent and we come to this place and pray, then hear from heaven and forgive. And he goes through just a number of different scenarios, and he comes to one that is so applicable to the situation with the captivity, because it's almost prophetic, as if he foresees, you know, if our enemies come against us and take us into captivity, and we pray toward this place, then hear from heaven. And that's recorded both in 1 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles. I wanted to read the 1 Kings passage where Solomon says, "When they sin against you," referring to his people as he's praying to God, "for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent," it's like the prodigal son when he's in the pigsty and he comes to his senses, "and makes supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness.' And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause." And it's like, that's what Daniel is doing. And I believe that's what he did his entire life, is he would face Jerusalem. And I think based on what he knew in the scriptures, that Solomon had dedicated that temple. And even though the temple is gone, it's been destroyed, the city of Jerusalem is lying in ruins, he's facing that city where God said he would place his name, that city where God would meet with his people in a special way, where they would bring their sacrifices to the temple, and he's just lifting up their petition. We don't get the content of the prayer here, but we're going to get it when we get to chapter 9, because he's going to be praying and interceding on behalf of the nation, and he's going to mention that he recognizes by the writings of Jeremiah that the captivity is up. And so he's lifting up this petition before God. And so here we don't get the content of the prayer, but we get the idea, I believe, why he's facing Jerusalem. Now, after Solomon dedicated the temple, and he prayed all this, and he's asking God that when we turn to this place, then hear and forgive is basically what he's pleading. And God answers him. After this prayer of dedication, Solomon dismisses the people. It's a great feast time. And then God appears to him at night. And that's the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14? "If my people who are called by my name," remember that? Let's turn over to that and take a look at it. Because this is the context of that. The dedicatory prayer of King Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. His prayer of dedication and 2 Chronicles 7 is God's response to Solomon's prayer. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. He's giving the yes, I will, Solomon, back to him. Solomon is asking, and God is saying, yes, I will. I will hear, and I will forgive if they repent. Let's read on, verse 15. God continues, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, referring to the temple, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, verse 20, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. And that's exactly what we see with the Babylonian captivity. They turned away from God, so God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in as his chastening rod and destroy the city of Jerusalem and destroy Solomon's temple and take the people into captivity. But here is Daniel. Here is Daniel looking back to Jerusalem and the people. I mean, the captivity, that whole thing. And that's huge when you think about it, because this isn't just losing a battle. This is losing your national homeland. They're taken away, and the house that God directed to be built. I mean, God, who is greater than all the gods, all of a sudden his house is destroyed. It's like Israel. In their minds, I'm sure they're thinking, we've come to the end. And they're taken into captivity. So this is a huge thing. But as Daniel is praying, he's remembering that, God, you said if we repented, if we turned. And this is the powerful impact that the captivity had on the children of Israel. When they came back into the land, I mean, you know, for the most part, idolatry was not an issue anymore, because it was more legalism after that. But idolatry, they'd kind of been cleansed of that to a large degree because of the consequences that had come from it. And so he's saying, I will honor that. And so Daniel is coming to God in his faithfulness and recognizing that he will forgive a repentant Israel. And, you know, we quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I think rightly so, and apply it to our country here. Because we look at our country, and I recognize that we're not Israel. I recognize that we're not under the old covenant. But I also recognize that our God is the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And the principles that we see in the Word of God, I mean, this is who God is. And when I look at how our country was started by men and women that loved God and in essence came over and said, you know, we are going to live according to the laws of God and make the laws of our land based on the laws of God's word, I believe God blessed that. You know, and I think we see in the United States that we have been blessed. Conversely, as we have turned away as a nation, and you've got to admit, there's a lot of people in our country that want nothing to do with God and nothing to do with the standards that are in his word. As we turn away, I think we see the blessings being lifted off of our nation as well. So when we look at 2 Chronicles 7:14 and apply it, if my people, we really can't say my people is the United States of America. I think we have to say my people are the believers within the United States of America. Judgment begins at the house of God. You know, it's my life getting right with God. God, forgive me for the laziness, for the apathy in my own life. God, forgive me. And as we humble ourselves and call out to him, I still believe he has a great work that he wants to do and that he can do in our lives that can affect our entire nation. So I still think crying out is the key thing, but I really think it's looking inward first and getting our lives right with the Lord and then watching him do great and mighty things. He did for Israel, and I know he can. I know he can for our country. My prayer is that, you know, he would work in our hearts and things would change without there having to be a Babylonian captivity. You follow what I'm saying? Because that, even though it was such a heavy rod of discipline, it did work. It did work for Israel. And though it would be the next generation, they did come back. They did rebuild. And God's promises continued to be fulfilled. And I think he would do that in a group of people like our country that trust in him and believe in him. But I hope it doesn't take a Babylonian captivity type of chastening rod to happen to us for that to come to pass. And so the thing I wanted to point out too is with Daniel, okay, his life is on the line right now, right? The lion's den would take his life in all natural reasoning. But notice in verse 10, when he knew this was going to happen, he went in his upper room, opened his windows, knelt down 3 times that day and prayed. Into verse 10, he prayed and gave thanks. Did you catch that? Now, a lot of people look at that situation and go, what's there to give thanks for? You know, someone might look at God and go, you know, I've spent my whole life in captivity and I've been 110% all the way through here. And now I'm going to get eaten by a bunch of lions. Why, God, would you do this? But he doesn't do that, does he? Rather than complaining, he's giving thanks. And what would there be to give thanks for in a situation like that? You know, I think in any hard trial that we go through, the thanks to give is that God loves us. He saved us. You know, what would happen with Daniel? You know, he'd be free from the captivity if he got eaten by the lions. What would happen to us if the worst thing is we lose our lives, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. It's getting back into perspective, those things. And as it says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's the giving of thanks so often that I think gives us the right perspective in the midst of the difficult time. So he's the real deal, isn't he? The real deal right here. So verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Notice how they refer to Daniel as one of the captives rather than one of the governors who you want to put over the whole realm. You know, and did you notice again at the end of verse 12 how that law of the Medes and the Persians, it's really spelled out in Scripture. The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Once it's a law, it's there. And the king, verse 14, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Remember, Daniel is his main man that he wants to put over the entire province of Babylon. And so he's displeased with himself. You know, was it because, yeah, I like the idea of everybody only praying to me for 30 days, only seek. Maybe it was pride. Maybe he's displeased with himself because he succumbed to that. Maybe he's upset because he realized he's been tricked. He's been duped by these other guys, and there's nothing he can do to change it. And so he does everything, laboring, as it says, for the whole day to try and change the things, but he can't. Okay, verse 15. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Notice that. Whom you serve continually, not occasionally, but the one you're 100% sold out to, he is going to deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So there's nothing they can do to change it. Kind of reminds us of the sealing of the tomb of Jesus to make it secure. Verse 18, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Can you see the king's care for Daniel? You can tell he really loved him, it seems. He fasted that night, had no musicians or no entertainment come in that night. He couldn't sleep that night. He gets up very early, and he comes with a lamenting voice. Again, "Has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." And this must have just elated the king and probably shocked him at the same time. "I was hoping, but I didn't think it'd be true." You know, and here the voice of Daniel is coming, echoing through the lion's den. "O king, live forever." Verse 22, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Doesn't it remind you of chapter 3, the three Hebrew children in the burning fiery furnace? How, you know, they're in there, and no injury happened to them. In fact, at first there's three, then there's four, and the fourth is like the Son of God. And they're walking around and they're loosed. And when they come out, their clothes aren't burned. Their hair's not singed. They don't even smell like smoke. Only the ties that bound them were removed. And so they were free because the Son had made them free. And here it's God's messenger, God's angel has come and shut the lion's mouth. It says because he believed, because he trusted in his God. And Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." He is alluded to, it's believed, in Hebrews chapter 11 as one who was delivered from the mouth of the lions. In Hebrews 11:33, as it's going through that list, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And so through faith, through trusting in God, notice that he wasn't prevented through faith from going into the lion's den. He was preserved through his faith in the lion's den. So he still went into it, yet God protected him through it. And there's a key difference there. It wasn't that things stopped and he didn't have to go in the den. He went in the den, but it was through the lion's den that God was able to keep him. It was like, again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3. It's not that they were spared the fiery furnace, but in the midst of the fiery furnace, they were preserved because God was with them. And the same thing is true for us. It's not that by our faith we're kept from any harm, but it's by our faith we're able to make it through the difficult times, the fiery trials, because our trust is in God, and he's able to keep us strong through the difficult things that come through our lives. In Isaiah 43:2, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, They shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Again, it's not if, but it's when these things take place. God is going to be with us. God is going to see us through the difficult times. We still have a lion prowling around that wants to devour us, but we need not be devoured. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." It's by trusting God. As the devil wants to pounce and rip you to shreds, it's by putting your faith and trust in God that you're able to stand strong through the fiery trials and persecutions that come. Speaking of persecution, when Paul's writing to Timothy at the very end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you know, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He knows he's going to die. It's not this to live as Christ, to die as gain. You know, what do I choose? I don't know. He knows that this is the end for him. And one of the things that he says in 2 Timothy 4:17, he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion," the one that wanted to destroy me. In what way? Take his life? No, the one that wanted to destroy his witness and his ability to preach the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. He was not shut down. God was able to preserve him to his heavenly kingdom. In other words, the enemy could not shut down the witness of Paul because Paul had his eyes on the Lord and trusted him throughout the thing. Same thing as we keep our focus on the Lord. The enemy cannot shut us down. God will deliver us from the oppression. He will deliver us from the mind games that the enemy wants to bring to keep us from being a strong witness. And Paul was up to his dying day, just like Daniel was, up to his dying day, able to finish strong and to finish well. And it was because of their faith. Paul and Daniel, their faith in God. Daniel, as I mentioned, he goes down as one of the few men in the Bible that nothing negative is said of him. In fact, he's spoken positively of by Ezekiel, by Jeremiah, by Jesus speaks of Daniel. And so he's just a tremendous example. We're coming towards the end of the historical section of the book of Daniel for the most part. From this point on, it's going to be dreams and visions and prophecy. There's a little bit of history in Daniel 9 where he's praying for the 70-year captivity being up, praying for the release from Jerusalem, but it goes right into the prophecy of the 70 weeks. As we're coming to the end of his life, we just see him standing strong because he purposed in his heart that he's going to be faithful to God, and he was a man of faith and thriving in the midst of adverse circumstances all of his life. And so Daniel 6, again, just a key chapter of inspiration as we look at his life. And so he's delivered. And verse 24 says, "And the king gave the command." This is kind of one of those what comes around goes around, or you reap what you sow. "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." And so as they're thrown in the den, see, it's not that the lions weren't hungry, that Daniel was okay that night. It was supernatural that Daniel was protected because the angel came and shut the mouths of the lions. So when these others come in, before they even make it to the bottom of the den, the lions have crushed them and devoured them. And it's striking, isn't it, that it's not just the governors and the satraps, but it's their wives and also their children. I was reading Nelson's Bible commentary on that verse, and they made the comment, "The Persians, like the Hebrews, considered guilt a collective responsibility, especially in families." In other words, the sin of the governor affected his entire family. And we see that. We see that with the Jewish people. Remember the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. When the ground opened up, it swallowed not just those ones who'd risen up against Moses, but their wives and their children as well. And when Achan, when they went to conquer Jericho, when they first came into the land, remember he had stolen the Babylonian garment, some silver, some gold. And when he was stoned to death, it was not him alone. It was him and his family with them. And so I think the message with that is that our sin affects our families. And to whatever degree, whatever level of sin we're committing, I think to a similar degree, it affects our families in the same way. And it's recognizing that, that we don't sin unto ourselves. It's just me that's being affected by it. But it affects our family. It affects our friends. It affects our witness and testimony. And so with these guys, they have reaped what they've sown. Then Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Verse 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Do you see how the trial that came on Daniel's life, it had such a profound impact in the king's life. And so he makes this decree that goes throughout his kingdom about Daniel's God. And Daniel was a man who was the salt of the earth. He was a man who let his light shine. And did you notice that he let his light shine in such a way? In other words, his testimony was such that it glorified God. It's not that Darius was saying, this Daniel is the greatest one. I'm going to elevate him to the ruler over the province. It wasn't about Daniel. It was about Daniel's God. And did you notice that that's who Daniel gave the glory to when the king came to the lion's den? In verse 21, Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. He didn't say, I'm alive, I've made it because I've been innocent. The first thing he says, it's my God has come and my God is powerful. And so Darius gives glory to the God of Daniel rather than glory to Daniel. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to shine our light in such a way that men see our good works, they see our actions, our lives, and the glory goes to God. And I think a lot of that is in our hands. I think we can point people towards us, or we can point people toward the Lord. It's how we do the things that we do. And so Daniel here prospers, it says, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, again, commentators believe that Darius and Cyrus were reigning at the same time. Cyrus the Persian over the empire, Darius the Mede over the province, the city, the area of Babylon. Again, that's what some commentators believe with that. Daniel prospered during their reign. When we look at the book of Daniel, Daniel was prospering all the way through, wasn't he? Daniel was prospering during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. He was doing good during the reign of Belshazzar. I think he was doing good throughout his entire life. Again, because his faith was in God. And regardless of his circumstance, regardless of the adversity, being in captivity all his life, regardless of the adversity, because of his commitment to the Lord, God was able to use him and bear fruit in his life in a neat way. It's really cool, isn't it? So that's it. Daniel chapter 6. Next week, we start getting into the visions that Daniel has, and we start looking at the beasts and the kingdoms that are represented by the beasts. So please read ahead, because there's a lot of details that are in there, and we're going to be cross-referencing different passages as we make our way through. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for all that you do in our midst and in our lives. And I just pray that we, as men and women, would continue to keep our eyes focused on you and be faithful all the way to the end. And Lord, as we tend to maybe get to the left or the right, I pray that we would respond to the voice that we hear in our heart saying, this is the way, walk in it, that we would be faithful and obedient to you, that you might use us as bright, shining lights in a world that needs to see your glory. And I also pray for our nation. I pray that you would help us, that we would not be hopeless because of the state of our nation, but that we would be faithful to you and recognizing that you can and will do great things through your people. So help us to be your people that can make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.